All right. So just because you can't see my cool slides doesn't mean I can't. So we're going to start with the Merriam-Webster Dictionary and what their definition of fear is. Because I'm all about putting facts to things. So fear is the art, the act, the emotion, and the feeling to be afraid of something and to expect alarm. And afraid is to be filled with fear and apprehension. Now, this is exactly what the enemy wants when we're talking to other people about our faith. He wants us to be filled with fear and apprehension, because when we have apprehension, what are we doing? We're stalling, right? We're stepping back. We're pausing. And so by giving in to the fear of man, we're actually giving in to the enemy's wills and desires for our life. And I was kind of sitting there, and I was like, he's kind of a sneaky one on that one. Because it's like, you know, this is just something that we are naturally, right? We're naturally afraid to talk to other people. And Jeremy Seinfeld reads, people know Jeremy Seinfeld, right? That's not too long ago. And he was reading a Time magazine article, and he made a whole episode about it. And it was talking about how 60% of people would rather be dead than have to speak in public. And I was like, really? And so I went to Time website and I looked it all up, and it was like, it was their stat that they had from 10,000 people. So that's a pretty good pool to pool 10,000 people. Your results are pretty good. And so what Jerry Seinfeld went on to say is, in other words, at a funeral, the average person would rather be in the coffin than the one giving the eulogy. And I was like, wow, you know, we would rather be dead than talk to people about anything, let alone our faith. And so I was like, okay, that's where we're going to start this thing rolling. Because it says in 1 John 4:4, that you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So that's kind of one of my fear facto verses. You know, that's one of my things to kind of push back fear, is to grab onto the word of God and make it real to me in my life. And so fear is something that's very biblical. Jesus even talks in the Bible, if you want to flip to Luke 12, verses 4 to 6. So Luke 12, 4 to 6. And so Jesus is talking here, and I'll start reading, because you'll kind of want to read a little bit of it in context. But he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. That's man, right? Because a man can kill you, but he can't take your soul. And he goes on to say in verse 5, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. And so Jesus is saying, fear God and not man, right? He's saying, have eternity in mind, not today, not your coffee break, not what you're doing for lunch. He's saying, have eternity in mind when you're considering what to be fearful from, because fear is actually a conscious decision with a subconscious reaction. And so we make the decision in our minds to be afraid and to give in to fear. And so when you're making that decision to give in to fear, keep what Jesus says in Luke in mind, to be afraid of him who is in charge of your soul rather than him who can just affect your body. Okay, I like Bible heroes, so we're going to talk about two of my favorites today, and the first one is Gideon. And so in Judges 6, we get introduced to Gideon, and we all get to find out the greatness of Gideon and the greatness of God in chapter 7. But in Judges 6, verse 27, says, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Okay, so God had asked Gideon for an offering, for him to build an altar. But in order to do that, he had to tear down the altar to Baal that his father had on his farm. And so everybody was worshiping Baal and all this kind of stuff. And God was like, take away their altar and worship me. Gideon did it. He obeyed. But he did it like a thief in the night, right? He did it under the cover of darkness. He did it where nobody could really see what he was doing. Here he had this opportunity to make this display of like knocking down the idol and worshiping God. But he did it in hiding, right? And there was still the blessing. But what happened was everybody wanted to kill Gideon before he even got to be Gideon. You know, If Gideon didn't like wipe out 10,000 with 300, we probably wouldn't know who Gideon was. And so here Gideon's going to get killed before the story even starts, right? It's like the men of the city come and they go to his dad and they're like, hey, bring out the guy that tore down the altar to Baal because we ain't having that. And then Gideon's dad, being the cool guy that he is, let Baal kill him himself, right? And so fortunately for Gideon, fortunately for the rest of the Bible, or at least that part of it, and the people of Israel, Gideon was allowed to live. But just to hit the primary point there, Gideon was afraid of what people thought. We all get there. Peter got there pretty hardcore as well. If we look at Peter 22, verse 54, we're just going to start mid-story here. This is where they're arresting Jesus. Luke 22, 54. Then they seized him, being Jesus, and led him away into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. Skip a couple verses. And then Peter's denial was, I do not know the man. And Peter went and he wept bitterly. So this is in the end of Luke 22. And here Peter, one of the closest friends of Jesus, physically, spiritual son, all this kind of stuff, he follows because he loves. But he follows from a distance because he's afraid of what everybody's going to think. He's afraid of being arrested himself for being a follower of Jesus. You know, he talks to the servant girl, and he's afraid of not impressing the servant or of disappointing the servant girl by being one of Jesus' followers. To the other men that ask him, his accent even gives away, and he says, I don't know him, and he pushes it, and he pushes it to say three times, I do not know him, which is just what Jesus had said a couple nights before was going to happen. And Peter had said, no, Lord, I will never deny you. And how many times don't we do that in our hearts? You know, we come to church on Sunday and we say, oh, Lord, I love you so much. I can't wait for everybody else to know who you are like I do. And then it comes to like water cooler time or coffee break and it never comes up. You know, oh, we just weren't talking about Jesus. It didn't come up. Well, here Peter had the opportunity for it to come up, and he still didn't take it. And so, for me, I think a lot of the reasons that we're afraid of what to say is because we don't know what to say to our friends. You know, we talk about the weather, we talk about the Olympics, but sometimes when it comes to heavy stuff, we don't always know what to say. And in Matthew 10:20, Jesus is saying, "For it is not you who speaks, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So for me, I was kind of like, okay, I don't have to worry about so much what I'm going to say. But I was like, is there a Bible story that kind of shows me this? Because I need to put a little bit of weight in that. Because there was Moses that he got the words to say, but he was too scared to tell Pharaoh for himself. So he had to tell his brother Aaron, and then Aaron told Pharaoh. And I was like, so that one doesn't really work. But then I was reading in Acts. And it's in Acts verse 2, verses 1 to 4, and it's the day of Pentecost. And it says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Holy Spirit's making an entrance, okay? There this wind that sweeps through the city and goes into this building, and it comes and it rests upon them, and it divided tongues as fire appeared and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so as the Spirit gave them utterance, it's saying as Holy Spirit was fueling them with what to say. They weren't really worried about, you know, when you're speaking in tongues for yourself, I don't know what I'm saying, but the Holy Spirit is giving me utterance to speak the will of God. And if we keep reading the same passage, it's kind of a big Bible reading today because I really like this one, but we're going to look at Acts 5-12. And it said, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men of every nation under heaven. Jerusalem was kind of like the Toronto at the time, because Toronto is known as one of the most multicultural cities in the world. And so they're saying here in verse 5 that every nation under heaven was written in Jerusalem. So for me, that means that that message is for us. That message is for our city. And at the sound of the wind, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing these men speak in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who speak in Galilean? And how is it that we hear each one of us in our own native tongue? Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Okay, so there were two things that were kind of going on there. The disciples were speaking in other tongues, and people were hearing them in their native language. But the number of disciples was outnumbered by the number of languages that were in the crowd. So God was also opening the ears of his children, of his people, that weren't even his people at the time, right? They were just people that were there, to hear what he was saying. And you know, for me, that's one of my stumbling blocks, is what if people don't hear what I'm saying? You know, what if they're not picking up what I'm putting down? What if they're not getting it? What if they don't understand? And I was like, what if they don't understand? What if people don't listen to me? So, it says when people heard it, they were amazed. You know, if you've got something to say, people are going to listen, and they are going to be amazed. And so God is saying, let me speak through you, and I am going to amaze and astound those around you. Wouldn't it be much better to talk about something that amazes and astounds instead of just talking about the same thing you talked about yesterday? Seriously. So this is a way to like spruce up the entertainment value in your workplace a little bit by bringing the amazing and astonishment of God. Now, the other thing is then, okay, what if that doesn't work? What if people make fun of me? In Acts 2, verse 13, just read one more verse down from where we were just at. "But others mockingly said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Right? So they're going like, these guys are drunk. They don't really know what they're saying. They're just kind of talking out of their head. Okay, I don't really know how that works. But that was their line, right? And so we look at this and we say, yeah, what if this happens to me? You know, what if I talk about God to my neighbor, and he suddenly starts letting his dog pee on my lawn because he doesn't like what I'm saying? You know, or what if I talk about it with one of my business partners or business associates and they don't want to do business with me anymore? You know, these are some heavy things that can come from this type of thinking that can really affect us. And what does that do? That brings about the apprehension of fear, right? That is what's going to cause our hearts to not want to talk to other people about it. And that's what we're going to get through today. But I want to bless you with this one little thing. Not everyone's going to listen, not everyone's going to like it, and not everyone's going to hear what you're saying. Okay, sometimes you can speak the gospel, and it's pretty much going to fall on deaf ears because they're not in a place where they can hear it. But that's why we have, where did my verse go? We have Corinthians 3:16, where, I need to scroll up here. Or sorry, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Now this is Paul talking, and he says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God made it grow." Okay? So, seed planted, watered, but the growth was up to God. And so when it was talking in the Bible, when Jesus was sharing the parable about the scattering of seed, right? There was hard soil, there was stony soil, there was like good soil. Who knows what kind of soil it falls on? But if the seed gets there, something's going to happen to it. Somebody's going to water it. Maybe it falls in like a stony heart, but then God calls somebody else to help this person pick the stones out of their heart, and then it becomes softer soil, but that seed that you planted is there, right? And so it's like we're all on Team God, because if you keep reading in that verse, it says, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose." Okay? You might be the sower, or you might be the planter, you might be the waterer, but you have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are all God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. Okay? This is a great season to talk about team, because most of us are probably going to go home and watch the hockey game in a couple hours, right? Canada versus USA. I'm all over it. But last night, I could not go to bed because I was just so enthralled by watching curling. Now, curling is one of my little vices because I like athletic sports, but the mental aspect of sports, I'm just like, wow, these guys are amazing. But what happens if, like, Kennedy, who's the second guy on Martin's curling team, decides that he just wants to throw at the button every time and look like he's the hero, right? That's not going to help anybody out. He's supposed to throw guards. He's supposed to clear stones out of the way, right? He's supposed to make those kind of easier looking shots in the beginning. That's kind of what we're called to do. God's called to make it grow, but we're called to do what our part of the team is. It's part of being part of the body of Christ, right? We are God's body. And so if you're doing the foot job when you're the hand, something's not working. Okay, so I just want to bless you with knowing you're part of the body and knowing that God's not going to put you in a situation that's not your part. So every situation that comes to you, take advantage of it, because that's what you're doing to strengthen your part of the body. And then, again, so we're still a little bit scared of being embarrassed here, right? We're like, okay, I can be my part of the body. I can do that. Are you doing it? I'm just saying. Okay? Now, we're afraid of speaking, right? This is the fear of man here. We're afraid of speaking. We're afraid of other people knowing. I'd like you to turn to Matthew 5. Okay? One of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. Okay? We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. And this is the blessed are those. Right? It's not the fearful are those, it's the blessed are those. And we're going to start in verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Stop. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Doesn't say anything about witnessing, doesn't say anything about evangelizing. It just says, those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So this is just living a righteous life. Okay? This is the call to be that light, right? The city on a hill that's just there. Being righteous and living Christ-like is who you are. Okay? That's 10. Now we're going to go down to 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. How are people going to know you're a Christian if you don't tell them? Okay? This is an opportunity for free blessing. People making fun of you is opening the door for blessing. So if we go back to the first verse that we talked about, right? Worry more about he who controls your soul than he who can kill you on this earth, right? God is saying, don't fear man's mockery of you because I'm going to use it for glory. I'm going to use it for good. I'm going to use it as another opportunity to bless you. And that's something that each one of us have. We have this opportunity of blessing by speaking and negativity coming back. Okay, so for me, that's something that pushes fear aside because if I can push through that fear, I get another blessing. Okay, and so it says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's verse 12. Okay, so we all think of the prophets as being some pretty righteous dudes, right? That's just how it is. They're in the Bible. You know, they are in the Bible. But it says, if this is you, great is your reward, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. That's like, you know, as Jesus or as Paul says, I am one with Christ, you're also one with Paul. You know, this is putting you in that same category as Paul, who went out and spoke to all the world. He was one of the livers. He was one of the people that lived what Jesus spoke. You know, he went out and spoke the gospel to the whole world. And so I was just like, man, that is awesome. But it sounds like a bit of a heavy. And I know that I'm not there yet because my biggest thing is I don't have to do it today. I'll have another chance. Right? We all say that. There's always going to be tomorrow. We'll have another chance. Let's see if we can do this here. We're just going to see if this works. I tried to preempt. Can you zoom for a sec? Okay, if you can or if you can't see. This is my best friend, Kirk. Well, it was. I'll show you a picture some other day. I'll need these. So some of you know, and some of you don't, from 2000 to 2004, I was Sam Duncombe, Sergeant, United States Marine Corps. In 2003, okay, if I start earlier, maybe I won't cry so much. In 2001, we got to go to Afghanistan for Operation Enduring Freedom. Okay, we were the second group on the ground, and things went great. Everybody came home. March 23rd, 2003, was my birthday. And I was a corporal, and I was really smart, and I got myself promoted fast. And I had 7 amazing guys under me. It was more like I had 27 amazing guys under me, because my sergeant, he wasn't that bright. And it's just what it was. And so these were my guys. And on my birthday, I was told that I didn't get to go to Iraq because I had asthma and because I was sick. And so my guys went without me. The sergeant was okay. He took care of them. You know, some not so good stuff happened, but all of my guys came home alive. But one of the guys that I looked up to, I was a corporal, and one of the sergeants that I looked up to, he was Kirk. Okay, we all have these people in our lives that we look up to. Either they're leaders in business, they're leaders in sport, they're good people that we really respect. And Kirk was one of those. You know, Kirk showed me the ring before he went home to his fiance and popped the question. Kirk was one of those guys that would ask me how to solve a problem because he was going to university and he needed some help sometimes. Kirk was one of those guys that would go running with me because I was faster than he was, and I would do pull-ups with him because he could do like 15 more than I could. Right? We had that bond. We had that relationship. And so in 2003, I became what's called a combat water safety swimmer, which basically meant out of 1,000 guys, I was one of the top 3 swimmers. And so I got to do all this extra training to learn how to do rescue swimming in a combat situation. I need to see what the actual date here was. On May 19th, 2003, a CH-46 helicopter crashed into part of the Tigris. Crashed into the Tigris River and started going down. Now, 1st Battalion, 4th Marines, which was my unit, had just finished clearing that town. And Kirk was one of those guys that would do anything. If you needed a ride 45 minutes to town to pick up your camis that you had just gotten pressed or just gotten dry cleaning, he would drive you. If you needed $20 because you wanted pizza because you were sick of cafeteria food, he had the 20. He'd probably even go with you just because. Kirk was always doing stuff for other people. When Kirk was at home, Kirk volunteered with mentally challenged children because he was one of the captains of the football team. And yet he was one of these guys that would give to the community. Kirk was a really good guy. So when he saw this helicopter going down, he did what Kirk would do. He didn't necessarily think the whole way through. He just went in after it. Okay, there were 6 guys in the helicopter, but there were 7 guys that lost their lives eternally that day. Okay, there were 7 guys that didn't come out of the river that day. Because when Kirk jumped in, he jumped in with too much gear, and it got hooked on a piece of the helicopter, and it couldn't get up. Now, my gear, being a combat water safety swimmer, is designed to fall off. I pull one cord, all my gear just sheds, so I can run and do what I need to do. I know that I need to take an extra 30 seconds to take off my gear, take off my boots, before I go into a situation. I know that I need to wait until the helicopter settles on the bottom or until the suction stops before you jump in. Otherwise, you're going to get it sucked in with it. But Kirk didn't know that. Kirk just went, because that's what Kirk does. Kirk goes. In July, or a few weeks later, Kirk's body comes home. And I'm wrecked. Like, I'm done. I follow him the whole way home. I go to Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. I carry his coffin at his funeral. You know, his fiance cries on my shoulder. It's myself and Sergeant Nystrom. We're the only two that go. And because he and Nystrom were friends as well. And it's just like, I carried that weight of it should have been me. Not that it should have been me that died, but it should have been me that was smart enough to grab a hold of Kirk and hold him back. I felt so grieved because I didn't save his body. But it wasn't until after that emotion left that I began to become grieved because I didn't do anything for his soul. Okay, Kirk was a person that I could speak into his life and I know that he would listen. Kirk was a person that we could just sit playing video games and talk about whatever. We even talked about church sometimes. I'm not saying when I was in the Marines, I was in the best place with Jesus. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that I still knew that I should have said something, but I always said, there will be another chance. Maybe when Kirk's getting transferred, then I'll be able to talk to him. Maybe when something comes up and we're like, I didn't even talk to him when we were sitting on the border in Kuwait. You know, what better time is there before you're about to go into harm's way to talk to somebody? But I didn't talk to him then. So here I am, still being alive, right? Still enjoying my life. And then I get promoted to sergeant. I still don't get to go to Iraq because I'm sick. I have asthma. But now I'm a sergeant. So now I'm put in charge of a small company of guys that do administrative work. I'm the executive officer and the commanding officer's right-hand man. I drive their Hummers. I carry their radios. I get them coffee. Not that I was that kind of guy. But I also got to sit in on the meetings, take notes, be part of things. And so then the time came for this unit that I was with to go to Iraq. And I was like, well, I'm not getting to go, so I'm going to train my guys the best that I can. And so I had three guys that were directly under me, and I sewed into these guys. I'm like, I'm not going to just be like the sergeant that gets to stay home and doesn't do anything. I'm going to sew into them. And this is where I really learned leadership, because both of them were like a little overweight. Both of them weren't the best at their jobs, and both of them had really bad attitudes. Okay, so I sewed into these guys for a whole year, and I pulled out of them the Marine that I wanted to be. Okay, they started getting haircuts. They started shaving more often. They started smelling better. They got higher PFT scores. They got higher rifle scores. These guys were doing amazing. And like Manuel Ceniceros, he was the poster child of like a Marine. He lost 70 pounds from the time he joined boot camp to the end. You know, he went after it. And so he switched jobs like I did to be in the office. And so he went to Iraq with the unit. And so he became the EXO's guy. Right, I was the EXO's guy, so he became the EXO's guy because he was so good at his job. And it was like, so we're all hanging out. It's like, it's Sam, Rob, and Manny, right? I only know them as Mallmaster and Ceniceros, but it's Sam, Rob, and Manny. We're going everywhere together. We're hanging out in town. We're doing everything, and it's 4 days before the guys head off to Iraq, and Manny comes to my room, and he knocks on the door. And he's like, Sam, can I sleep here tonight? I had a really big fight with my wife. And I was like, sure, man, come in. So I give him my couch, and he stays over. And, you know, we talk about how there's more to marriage than just a fight. And we talk about how marriage is worth it and all this other kind of stuff. So the next day, Manny goes home. The next night, Manny knocks on my door. It's like she threw a frying pan at me. And I was like, couch. And so we hang out again, and now it's the last night, and he's like, Sam, it's not good. I don't even want to go home. I don't need that before I'm about to head off for 6 months to a year. And I'm like, sure, man. And he's down. And Rob comes over, and we're all just kind of chilling, and he's like, well, what should we do tonight? What should we do to kind of celebrate our last night here? And so the guys decide that they want to go to a strip club. And I'm like, okay, this is my chance to be a light. I've been living a little bit more like a Christian, but I still want to hang out with the guys the last time that I see them, right? And so I go. Not saying that's not the way to go. But I order my cranberry juice, and I just kind of sit there, and I twiddle my thumbs until we go. And I'm just biding my time because I know that the perfect opportunity is going to come up, that they're going to say, man, I don't know what's going to happen over there, or man, I'm scared of coming home. These guys are all engines firing. They're like, man, I'm so excited to go. This is going to be such an amazing adventure. And it was. They had a great time. They got to be part of the first force that set up the Green Zone in Iraq. Okay? These guys got 2 decorations for what they did administratively. Okay? They got awards for what they did administratively for setting up the infrastructure for the Green Zone. And it was pretty hot. And so one of the mayors had called to meet with our commanding officer, who was a colonel, but he couldn't go, so he sent the XO. And what happens when the XO goes somewhere? Manuel goes somewhere. And so as they were traveling, it was in the province of, the last one was in Anbar, so they were like 6 kilometers outside of the Green Zone. Manuel was manning the turret, and they took a direct rocket attack. And so we're in 2003... You know, Kirk had passed away in my place, essentially. And now it's 2004, and Manuel gets hit by a rocket. I get the call at 3 o'clock in the morning from my buddy Rob, and he's like, Sam, I'm so sorry. And I'm like, what? And he just breaks down, and he's like, it's Manny. And I just stand there, and I'm like, what happened? And he tells me the story of how the XO security guard had gotten shot in the leg 2 days prior, and they needed somebody to go with him. And because Manuel knew, he knew that the XO was our top priority, he went. He wasn't fully qualified to go, but he went. And I know that that was my spot, because he was sitting in my spot in the Jeep, back left, behind the officer so that you can shoot over the shoulder if you need to. And that's where he was sitting. Guess which window the rocket came through? The one opposite Manny. So it hit his door, and he took the full brunt of the force. And I'm standing there hearing this outside my apartment in California, and I'm like, I just drop the phone, and I just begin to cry, because I'm like, God, why are you saving me? You know, why do I keep being saved and my friends keep being lost? The next morning, I get a call from his wife, Liz, and she's bawling, and she's like, I heard that Manny's hurt. Have you heard anything? And I'm like, I haven't heard anything that I can tell you, because that was true. And so Liz drove down from LA, and the chaplain and I sat with her, and she just broke. And so here I am. Here I am, this guy that's a Christian, having an opportunity to share with 2 of my closest friends, with 2 friends that I believe in as people, 2 friends that are closer to me than anybody else, that are going into a life-threatening situation, and I hold back my faith. I give in to that fear. I give in to that apprehension. And you know what that says to me? That says I lose. That says I lose. Right? Not only does it say that my friends that get close to me are going to sacrifice for me, but it also says that I'm not a good enough friend to care for their soul. And so I spend like 3 years beating myself up over this because I just don't understand. I don't understand how I could have been so weak, how I could have given in to the fear. And then last week, when Linda shared about having a hunger for souls, it gripped me again. And suddenly I began to see the pieces be put into place, that the reason that this happened, the reason that I was a hard learner, was because I like to not make the same mistake 3 times. Once happens, twice you can live with, but 3 times is too much. And so I finished out the rest of my Marine Corps career, and what happens 10 days after I'm out? The sergeant that I didn't like so much the first time that he took my guys, we became friends, because I'm like, well, I'm getting out, he's staying in, I'm going to teach him everything I know, because now we're both sergeants. So I teach him everything to know about this weapon system that we use. I teach him everything that there is to know about, like, the guys, right? I'm like, hey, this guy's got some problems with his family. This guy you need to be careful for because he can't carry his pack, so you need to give him 2 less rounds of ammunition because we carried, like, big mortars. And it was like, so I knew him. We had become friends. And 10 days later, I get the call that Parkerson's dead too. And it just keeps coming, folks. It doesn't stop. I meet up with one of my friends after everybody comes back from Iraq, and he looks me in the eye and he says, "Sam, I cannot be your friend anymore." He's like, "Why did you have to leave us?" Because we all had the same friends and we knew why they were gone. And he looks at me and he's just like, "I can't forgive you for what you've done." And so this weight rebuilt and it stockpiled. And so even just yesterday, I'm like, "God, why? Why did I carry this for so long?" It's like, because I've put it inside of you to let out, right? This was a big fear, and now I'm coming into like a new season of my life where I want to get involved in sport again, and now there's a whole bunch more unsaved people to talk to. And for me, this story is my fuel to push through the fear that's held me back for the last 26 years of my life, right? This is my fuel to say, like, "You know what, God? I'm really going to do it this time, because I know that I can't do it myself, but I know that Christ that is in me is greater than he that is in the world, and that will help me to push through my fear to talk about my faith." People, the fear of your faith is not worth the souls of your friends. The fear of your faith is not worth the souls of your family. You know, it was 2 weeks ago that Steve was up here talking about Jeremy Sinnott's mom, who's 80-something, accepting the Lord. And then a few weeks later, she goes to be with Jesus. How discouraged must Jeremy, or could Jeremy not have felt, right? I know that my mom prayed for her brother for like 17 years before he accepted the Lord, and that was discouraging. Having a mom your whole life not accept the Lord, that's a big deal. But guess what? They continue to pray. They continue to seek. They continue to talk to her about the good things that God did in their life. And finally, she came to the Lord just before going home. You know, we think that our life matters, right? We think that what other people think matter. But James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And so today, folks, I'm not really talking about fear. I'm talking about making your vapor matter. Okay? For me, I think vapor gas smell sweet. You know? Smell like you're just be a vapor that makes a difference in somebody's life. You hold the key to eternity and you can unlock it for somebody. And there is no fear that is on this earth that should hold you back from sharing that gift that's inside of you. Because that's what witnessing is. Witness is just sharing an account of what happened. And that's what God's asking us to do, is to talk about his greatness, talk about his goodness, talk about what he's done in your life. Okay? One more little thing. And it's Luke 15, verse 10. "In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." Okay? Angels want their party. You know, angels want their party. Angels want to celebrate and rejoice over souls coming to Christ. You plant the seed. God makes it grow. And the angels get to party. Okay? Chris, was anybody here at Heavy Rain when Chris Vallotton talked about the angel in heaven with a limp? It's kind of about where Jacob and the angel were wrestling. And they both are, and the angel ends up with like a bunk leg, and he talks about how, you know, Jacob goes to heaven kind of like ducking out because he's looking for this angel with a limp that's got it out for him. Well, I was thinking about that, and I'm like, you know what? What if there's all those angels that are looking at me saying, like, "You kept us from the party. You're a bit of a party pooper." And not that they're condemning, but it's just what they're saying. And so I was like, you know what? I don't want to be a party pooper anymore. God, I want to step through my fear. And so we're going to switch over to ministry time, but that's what we're going to do, okay? I want you to ask God to help you step through that fear, because I still have it. I know we all still have a little bit of it. So let's all stand together. All right, so let's just receive from the Lord for a second while we talk about these victories. In the beginning, we talked about Gideon. Gideon stepped through his fear. And the children of God were eternally blessed by the axe that Gideon made. And I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 4. Remember how we talked about Peter being a little bit of a chicken, following Jesus from a distance? Well, I take courage in Peter, because 2 weeks later, Peter got up. Okay, this is just after the fire fell. Here it is. And Peter takes a stand. And so I want you to just close your eyes and picture the scene. Okay? Peter sees himself sitting in a room with men with tongues of fire on top of their heads. And he goes back just 2 short weeks ago, and he remembers when he sat around a campfire denying his Lord. He feels the heartache when he looked in Jesus' eyes and remembered when Jesus said that he would deny him 3 times. And in Acts 2, verse 14, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to the city, "Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk like you think. It's only the 3rd hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth my spirit on all of mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be in that day that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Okay, Peter was laying it down. He wasn't sitting back anymore. And it goes on in verse 34, where he's talking, or verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Okay, he's saying it doesn't matter what you think of Jesus because you killed him 2 weeks ago, because you made fun of him last coffee break. Peter's standing up, and he is victory. Peter is being victory in Christ in that moment. And that's what God has for each one of us. I'm going to read 2 more sets of verses over you, and then we're going to pray. In Isaiah 43, God's word says that we don't have to pray, or that we don't have to fear. Isaiah 43, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, He who created you, John, He who created you, Fred, fear not, for I have redeemed you." He's saying that to each one of us, "I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine." Okay, Linda talked about perfect love casting out all fear. Well, this is it. We are His. Okay, He loves us perfectly, and there's nothing on this earth that we fear. In Jeremiah 30, verse 10, "So do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, O Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place, your descendants from the land of their exile. Jacob will have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid." Let that sink into your spirit. The Lord is saying that no one will make you afraid. And in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and a disciplined mind." So Father, right now, we just thank you for all of your promises in your word. And Father, we thank you that the spirit of fear has no hold of us. And Father, we choose today to walk in that disciplined, sound mind that we have in you, and to say that fear no longer has a hold on our body. Father, fear no longer will apprehend our words when we are sharing the gospel as you have called us to. Father, we put an Ebenezer stone in the ground, and when we step forward from today, we step forward with that newness of thought, that newness of relationship, and that newness of love for you that won't let us fear anymore. So, Father, would you just take a moment and come into our hearts afresh. Come into our minds. And God, I ask right now that you would show us one person that we can speak to. It can be a family member. It can be a grocer. God loves everybody. God loves you enough to use you to spread his kingdom. I don't have the words to put on the screen so that we can pray this in our hearts, so I'd ask that you would just pray this with me. Father, as I stand before you today,
Father, as I stand before you today,
I renounce the lie,
that I don't know what to say to my friends about you.
I trust the Holy Spirit. And your promises that you will never leave me or forsake me.
That if I open my mouth,
you will fill it.
You will fill it.
And I trust you to fill it.
I trust you to fill it.
Fill it when I speak to my friends,
my loved ones,
and people I meet on the street. Because you love them all. Father, forgive me for thinking
that this life matters.
Father, I choose today
to make my vapor matter.
That this one shot on this earth that you've given me, I'm going to live the most of it.
I choose
to be like Peter in Acts, who boldly proclaims your name,
who boldly proclaims
of your goodness,
who boldly stands up for my friends who are believers,
and to take a stand for my faith.
I choose to live the life
that you've set out for me as more than a conqueror.
Because I am in Christ Jesus.
And Holy Spirit,
I ask that you would forgive me
for the chances that I have missed.
For the chances that I might miss.
And I just see the Father raining down and he's washing away those missed chances because he makes all things new. He makes all things new. There's no guilt or shame or condemnation in Christ Jesus. And he's saying today that I'm lifting up your head and giving you a fresh start in this area. I want you to just see him pulling back that cloak of veil and apprehension that stopped you from sharing about your beloved before. So I want you to just picture in your mind this picture that Jesus gave me of this curtain being moved away from a doorway. And you stepping into a new and glorious day with him, where the fear doesn't matter, where the disappointment of missed opportunities doesn't matter, where all that matters is that soul for the next person that you get to share with. Father, I ask right now that you would just reignite, that you would stir up our hunger that we have for the souls of others.
Fathers, that like you said in James, that we're just a vapor. Father, we ask that we would make the absolute most of today. Because you said in your word that, you know, in bed, one will be left and one will be taken. In the field, one will be left and one will be taken. We don't know when our time is, and we don't know when your time of return is, Father. But we want to make the most of every day, of every opportunity that we have. And that's what we're choosing today.